Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
Today, our message in the series, Wine and the Christian, is Liberty in Christ. The essence of our series, Wine and the Christian, really boils down to, is it acceptable for a believer to have a glass of intoxicating wine with dinner? I hope you're seeing, if you've been with us through this study, that it is really a bigger picture than just a glass of wine. It's a choice. And God wants us to seek absolute holiness. Paul was very, very clear in Galatians 5:9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Leaven, although I'm not a cook, I understand this. It has a tremendous influence on the rest of the ingredients in the mix. You put a little leaven in and everything is affected greatly. And Paul is using that as an illustration of what happens in the Christian life when we introduce a little sin. Everything's affected. Therefore, it is important that we truly purge ourselves of that which God does not want to have in our lives. Case in point, intoxication. Our key verse is Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We're not to be controlled by anything except the Holy Spirit. So we have studied so far, drunk or Spirit-filled. Our second message was, it's more than just a glass of wine. Third was controlled by temptation, and today, liberty in Christ. In our last study, we saw that Eve in the Garden of Eden was controlled by the mere temptation for the forbidden fruit. And she was consumed in her mind listening to the lie of the devil. She could not see at that point all the goodness around her. She could not consider asking her husband. She forgot that God literally walked and talked with her. All she could see was that which was forbidden. Her mind was controlled by the sheer temptation. And so it is, God warns us about our thinking. On one end of the scale, do not have your mind saturated as a drunk would, completely controlled by the effects of the alcohol. The other extreme end is we are completely filled and led in our thinking and therefore our resulting behavior by the Holy Spirit. So it is, most people would say, well, I would never get drunk. And I believe you. But just because you don't drink doesn't mean you're filled with the Spirit. The bottom line is, it is a transition from the deeds, the lusts of the flesh, to a spiritual life. It's not just reforming our flesh by morality. Who sets the standards for morality? There are some pretty wretched people that think they're moral. We need to realize it is a change from the lusts of the flesh, which control our thinking, to a truly Spirit-filled life. This is the heartbeat of this issue in this study. It's throughout Scripture. It's not isolated to Ephesians 5:18. Consider Romans 12:1-2. I, Paul, beseech you, therefore, brethren, born again people by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. How much of a sacrifice is sacrificed? They did not cut the leg off of a cow and sacrifice it. The whole bull was sacrificed. This is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. There it is. Get away from the things of this world and be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Again, a scale. Get away from the world. Be transformed in your mind to a Spirit-filled person. This concept is throughout Scripture. Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Get away from the things of this world to a Spirit-filled life. This is the essence of this study. Now, I want to again be very clear. I am talking to born-again people in this study, in this series. I am not teaching a message so that You do these things to earn salvation. Salvation is when you realize you are dead in trespasses and sin. There's nothing you can do in your life, in your strength, in your flesh to satisfy the sin debt. It is too great. And that sin debt separates you from God. If you die with that on you, you will spend eternity in hell. And God is not willing that any should perish, so He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, pay for the sin of the world. We put our faith in His work of redemption through His broken body, shed blood. He rose again from the grave. That paid our sin debt. When you trust Jesus Christ and His work of redemption and that alone for your salvation, you're born again. God knows your thoughts. Now you're a Christian. Now this message pertains to you. This is talking about Christian growth. These are not deeds on how to make God pleased with you so you obtain salvation. I hope that's clear. Let's consider the crystal clear teaching in the Bible concerning intoxicating wine. Take a look, please. Proverbs 23:29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it's red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moves itself right. I understand that this passage is boldly addressing the drunk. Right? I think we would all agree with that. But there are two very powerful points that I want to bring to your attention that shed great light on our issue at hand. The first great truth is that word, wine. Let's read it, verse 31. Look not thou upon the wine when it moves, when it's red. You can look at wine if it's not red. But don't look at the wine when it is red. I want you to get a very subtle point there. It's called wine in the Bible if it's not moved, and it's called wine if it is moved. Both are used. One is non-intoxicating and the other is intoxicating. It has not fermented yet. Look not upon the wine when it's red. I can look at wine in the Bible when it's not red. It's grape juice. But when the grape juice changes, don't look at it. So it is, we've got to understand in the Bible here, it's using the word wine to include intoxicating and not intoxicating wine. So we must be careful to not limit our study by modern day definition. Language does change. Wine is like cider. You can have cider, which is basically apple juice, or you can have hard cider. In each case, it's cider. But one is intoxicating, one is not intoxicating. So I want us to get this powerful point. We must be careful what the Bible is talking about when it talks about wine. The second great truth is, don't even look at it. So while we consider this passage in Proverbs 23, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who's got redness of eyes, they that tarry long at the wine, he doesn't say, well, that's just mediocrity. He says, don't even look at it. He says, how do you handle this? Don't look at it. There's no middle of the road offered here. Well, I didn't want to become one who's got woe and sorrow and contentions and babbling and wounds without cause and redness of wine. I don't want to tarry long. He says, don't look at it. Did you know if you don't look at it, it's rather difficult to have a drink of it? So we have these two great truths. The provision here is no middle ground. It's not to be looked at. This principle agrees with, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't even look at it. Get away from it. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Don't look at it. Look not thou upon the wine when it's red. So we're to look away from the drunk with wine end of the scale and choose rather the Spirit-filled life. The two are truly contradictory. Look at Galatians 5:17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, these are contrary. How do you mix the two? They're contrary one to the other, so that ye born again people cannot do the things you would. It just isn't going to happen. It's an impossibility. Therefore, God gives us a solution. Get away from it. He wants us truly to be pure. Now, this concept, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, is clearly in the same passage with Galatians 5:16, 17, where he's talking about walking in the Spirit. It's all one teaching. It's all the same. Matter of fact, let's take a look at 5:19, where Paul extends the influences of the world beyond wine. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And such like means this is not even an exclusive list. There's more to be. Anything that takes you away from God, we're to put aside. They're all contrary to the Spirit-filled life. Don't even look at it, he says, at this end of the scale. Don't even look at it. Rather, set your sights on being all you can for God. Let your mind be saturated with the things of God, with holiness. This is what God wants. Consider these deeds of the flesh, these works of the flesh. I like this quote in all of its simplicity. Those deeds, they are all our works, ours only. God has no part in them. Good angels have no part in them. It's not of God, all of these things. And he says they are not even to be considered. Get away from them. They are contrary to the things of the Spirit. They're not for believers. I want us, as we reflect briefly on this list, the first thing that Paul cites in Galatians 5:19 is adultery, fornication. He is saying here, at the top of this list, sexual impurity. As the believer is to forsake the drunk with wine end of the scale, he is also to forsake all sexual impurity. Case in point, he says adultery and fornication. Let's bring it to the earthly level. The husband says, well, I would never be unfaithful, but I will look at pornography. Is the wife to be pleased with that? But it's only a little. No, the wife should not be expected to tolerate that. So why should God put up with a little lustful thinking and behavior at all? Wives, would you like it if your husband carried a picture, an immoral picture around, but it's only a little picture? You'd think something's seriously wrong with that guy. And you would be right. I want us to consider, as we look at this expanded list of Paul with adultery and fornication, consider Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5:28. But I say unto you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust. What did he say about the wine? Don't even look at the wine. Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. The issue is deeper than just looking. He says, you have sinned. Christian, get away from this end of the scale. The works of the flesh, the lusts, the desires thereof. Purge your mind. All of it. Just the look at the wine. He says, don't do it. Christ said, don't look at a woman to lust. The man that Jesus sets forth here did not literally, physically partake in infidelity, but his lustful look condemned him. Jesus is making, in essence, the same point. Get away from this end of the scale. Keep yourself pure. But all I did was look. According to the Scriptures, the believer is to not look on a woman lustfully, and the believer is not to look on wine when it's moved. God's making his point. He wants us truly to be holy from sinful influences to complete Spirit-filled thinking. But don't we have liberty in Christ? Galatians 5:1. Remember this chapter with the leaven? Remember this chapter with the deeds of the flesh? It begins with chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. and not to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I am free in Christ. And at the same time he says they're free, he says in verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. In the same passage he says in verse 16, walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He also says in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and he goes on to list them. So in one sense he says very clearly, we have freedom and liberty, and at the same time he says there are some things you ought not to be doing. The idea of liberty in Christ is not to undo the teachings that tell us to move from immoral, lustful deeds of the flesh to spiritual thinking. He's not undoing that. You see, liberty does not mean that we can live as we please. We're not to establish our own rules. Rather, liberty is the freedom in Christ to do right. We have been born again, we have been sealed with His Spirit, and that Spirit now is to guide us in all truth if we will only listen. And He wants us to choose to listen to Him and do right. This is where true freedom is. But consider what Paul follows up in Galatians 5:13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Here it is. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Well, I'm free in Christ. Therefore, I can do what I want. No. There's this little thing called chastisement. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. And he lists the deeds of the flesh and he says such like. There's even more. Whatever takes you away from the things of God. But he says, but by love, serve one another. There are some believers that will take their liberty and rather than use it for growing and serving the Lord, they will use it to self-serve. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Oh, we're not to do this. Rather, he says, we are to use it to serve others. Look at the back half of verse 13 of Galatians 5. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Look at the end of verse 14. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. As you look at your liberty in Christ, you are to be using it to bless others, to consider others. There is truly a change in renewed thinking. Ephesians 4:22, put off concerning the former conversation. There are things we need to change. Verse 24, put on, but in the middle, in verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Folks, this is the heartbeat of the whole thing. The transition from the life of the sinful lusts of the flesh to be guided by the Spirit. Where does this Spirit-controlled thinking come from? The Spirit. And when you know truth, you have true liberty, true freedom. John 8:32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We're in bondage when we're in the things of the world. Thinking is controlled in the extreme by the drunk, but Paul goes on to list other things, and we even saw that Eve's thinking was controlled by the sheer temptation. We must not let anything control our spirit but the Holy Spirit. Look at John chapter 16, verse 13. Jesus Christ is speaking to the disciples the night before his crucifixion. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, is come, he, the Holy Spirit, will guide you into all truth. Spiritual thinking. The Holy Spirit is trying to guide you into truth, and you'll know the truth. The truth shall set you free. But freedom is not a license to do what we want. It's a license to do right. It's a great truth to do right. Be filled with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. You'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Yes, we do have freedom, but the freedom is to choose to do right. Let's look at this idea of liberty for the sake of others. Galatians 5:13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. The believer is to purify himself before God, and he is to serve others. And this is done, ready for this? By self-denial. Self-denial. Another very important biblical teaching. The believer is to deny the works of the flesh and to live the Spirit-filled life. To be holy before God and to help and to serve others. Did you know that your deeds, my deeds, whether good or bad, are going to influence other people? They really do. We do not live in isolation. Whatever we do will affect others, and we must be very careful of this. Therefore, we need to use our liberty for others. Look at the list and say, you know what? I don't want any part of that. I want to be an influence for good. Use my liberty in Christ as an occasion to serve other people. And this extends to others as we think about this. Now, what did we study so far? The root issue of our study has been wine. But we see that Paul extends it far beyond just wine. He extends it into many other things. The one we studied again today then is adultery and fornication. I want us to stop and think about this. Men, don't look at a woman lustfully. It's sin. Ladies, use your liberty in Christ to serve others. Don't dress where a man would look at you. It goes beyond you. Don't dress, therefore, where you would tempt a man to look at you. Think about your liberty in Christ. You have a liberty, therefore, to dress properly. Men don't look, women don't entice. Think. Your behavior does extend to other people. As you consider that list that Paul sets forth there in Galatians that goes beyond the wine, he tells us, think. Will I cause a man to look lustfully? Will I cause others to dress as I do? Will I cause others to long for sinful desires? Will I cause discord in the church? Will I cause young believers to stumble? We have to think that we are not just serving our own flesh as an occasion, but rather it is to extend. I have to think how I'm going to impact other people. Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Care about them. Well, he shouldn't be looking. You're right. But that doesn't mean you can go ahead and dress as you want because it will tempt him. Our thinking is so important. Look at Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The heart, the innermost thinking and convictions. What is your thinking? What are your convictions? Are you still playing with this end of the scale? There are still things that you don't want to give up for holiness. I am still desiring these things. Oh, I would never ever cheat on my wife. I would never go get drunk. He says, don't even look. God wants us truly to be holy people. Are you truly longing for the things of God, or is your attitude, no one tells me what to do? Even God in His Word. We ought to be striving for Spirit-filled thoughts. Are we desiring the things of the world, or are we desiring the Spirit-filled life? I want you to consider self-denial. Jesus Christ gave us the ultimate example, Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Do you have a reputation? He had no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. Use our liberty to serve others. And was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He literally gave the ultimate sacrifice, his life. He says, I am using my liberty to leave willfully my throne in glory to serve others, to pay the ransom of the world, to pay the sin debt of the world. He gave the ultimate example. And he says through Paul in Ephesians 2:5, let this mind, this thinking be in you. I am willing to self-sacrifice for the sake of others, for the high calling of Christ, to do the will of my Father. He used his liberty to do right. And praise God, he did. He left glory. Are there some things you won't give up? Forget giving up your life. I'm not going to give that up. Maybe you should. Maybe you should. Pastor Holler, you've done a lot of talking about getting changed thinking from the drunk end of the scale. Okay, I'm not drunk, but how do I get this spirit-filled thinking to do right? Prayer, Bible reading, fellowship with Christian people, and Proverbs 16:3, commit thy works unto the Lord and thy thoughts shall be established. I don't want to do that. Start anyway. You see, the problem is we wait until we want to do something. The Bible says don't wait till you feel like it. You'll never feel like it. You have to do it anyway, and God says, I will establish your thoughts. We have it backwards. I don't feel like it today. I don't feel like doing that. He says, do it anyway and keep doing it, and God will establish your thinking. The Holy Spirit will guide you and establish you in all truth. You'll get spirit-filled thinking. This issue of the wine and the Christian, I trust you have figured out, is far greater than just a glass of wine. It is anything that takes you away from spirit-filled living, spirit-filled thinking. And we're not to use our liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love to serve one another. I opened with the gospel. Let me close with the gospel. You could quit drinking. That won't get you to heaven. You could join this church. That won't get you to heaven. You could walk aisles. You could be water baptized. You can give money. That won't get you to heaven. You have to start at the beginning. Here it is. Let that hand represent you, me, every person that's ever entered this world. Let this wallet represent sin. God says, I love you. I hate your sin. And there's nothing that we can do in our flesh to satisfy that sin debt. The Bible tells us it's not of works, lest any man should boast. No human being could ever do enough good works to get rid of that sin debt. And if we die with this sin debt on us, we will spend eternity separated from God. But God is not willing that any should perish, because God loves the world. He made the provision through Jesus Christ. The Son of God, God in the flesh, came to this earth, born of a virgin, obviously lived the perfect life, for he was God. And when he was on that cross, the sin of the world was laid on him. And he shed his blood. He died for you and for me and for every person on this earth, but he rose again. The debt was paid in full. See, he paid what we could never do. He was perfect, so he could do it, and he paid the sin debt of every human being. God loves you, but he hates your sin. And he knows that there's nothing that you can do to get rid of that sin, so he made the provision through Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to pay for the sin of every person. How do you go to heaven? When you realize that in the quietness of your mind, I get it. I have a debt that I cannot pay. There's nothing I could even begin to do to satisfy that debt. And the only way is through what Jesus did on the cross. And I believe, I trust in his work of redemption, his shed blood, his broken body. I trust that and that alone to satisfy my sin debt. When you do that in the quietness of your mind, you're born again. For God so loved the world, but he hated the sin, that he gave his only begotten Son to pay the sin debt of the world. Whosoever, whichever sinner, believeth in his work of redemption and that alone, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you believe in Jesus as your sin payment? You don't have to join this church or any church. You don't have to quit drinking wine. You don't have to do anything. to become a Christian, a born-again person, I get it. I have a sin debt that I cannot satisfy. Jesus paid it. I trust that and that alone. Are you going to try to quit all of your sinning to go to heaven? Folks, we don't even know all of our sins. As God reveals them to you, move away from them as a Christian, not for your salvation, but because of your salvation, but because you are a child of God. And as God reveals these to you day by day and opens up your understanding and the Holy Spirit guides you in all truth to set you free, you'll have Spirit-filled thinking.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.